Well, good morning, campers. How are we doing today? This is not going to surprise many of you, but I am a bit of a thrill seeker. I like the adrenaline rush. There's just something about it when you almost face death. That's kind of exciting. I don't know what gets my blood pouring, but I've always grown up with this fascination with two things. Great white sharks, and we just came through the greatest week of the year, right, with Shark Week? Love that. Still have them all on DVR, watch them again. And second, I've always loved tornadoes. They have fascinated me. I've always been enthralled with them. I can remember when I was a little kid, and I just went back there not so long ago to my house in Michigan. There was this field behind it was woods behind our house, and down the way was a field, and this, now, I don't understand if you're a school administrator here, please forgive me for a minute, but when I was in elementary school, we had a tornado warning and a tornado watch, and at that time, our school administration thought the best thing to do would be to let all the kids out of school so they could run home. So, I was running home with a buddy of mine, and we were running through this field in Michigan trying to get away from an apparent tornado. Never saw the tornado, but I fell and I tripped and I fell, and a snake crawled up my pants leg, which is awful. You who hold those things and say, oh, it tickles. No, it does not. It was awful. So to this day, I'm deathly afraid of snakes, but I absolutely love tornadoes. I remember a time when we were driving our youth group across country to attend an event, and we happened to be in Nebraska, and you could just see the fronts collide and all these dark clouds and all these light clouds, and just along the line was just lightning storms, and we just stopped and sat there and paused at the awe of it. My son Kate, who's here today, will be here later on, and I used to chase them and get as close as we could to them to try to see him. And back in the day, we used to have this thing in the Church of God called Anderson Camp Meeting. I don't know if any of you remember that, but in one year, and it always rained. It always had a terrible storm sometime during the week. And I was camping out there with a bunch of buddies. And one year, the storm came, and we decided to go see the tornado that was supposedly on the radio just a few miles away. So we went out, and we stood in the field, and it was twilight, so you could see it. And I was like, oh, I got to get closer. So I got out of the car, true story, and I started going closer and closer towards the tornado. And as I got closer, it picked me up about 5-6 feet off the ground and just tossed me back. And it was awesome. I hope it never happens again. But it was so cool. Which is a great point about wind. See, wind direction always comes from the direction the wind travels. Now, that sounds obvious, but it's not. So the east wind would then come from the east. The westerly winds would then come from the west. So when a storm needs a ride, so when a storm's going to move, it hops onto a high-speed wind that is above 30,000 feet, which is also known as the jet stream. Their atmosphere moves the Earth's temperature from one place to another, creating this thing called wind. The U.S. National Weather Service has estimated that some tornado winds have reached a velocity in the epicenter of over 500 miles an hour. Now, those of you from Chicago, I'm sorry, Chicago is not the windy city. It is actually Dodge City, Kansas, with an average wind speed of 13.9. Chicago is 10.3, so sorry to bother you Chicagoites, but Dodge City, Kansas is actually the place where the wind is the fastest consistently. The fastest ever recorded by Doppler radar was, catch this number, 318 miles an hour in a tornado in Oklahoma. The fastest recorded wind on a sustained basis over 1 minute, 231 miles an hour at the top of Mount Washington in New Hampshire. And the fastest daily average over 1 month, 108 miles an hour in Antarctica. Crazy. You cannot control the wind. The wind can affect animals, and it can affect people. Why are you laughing at our future president? And we'll just leave that there. There are two words in the Bible that discuss the wind. The first is this word ruach, all right? So turn to your neighbor and say ruach. Like in a good, deep, belly Jewish ruach, okay? Try that. Don't spit on them, but go ruach, all right? Ruach means the Spirit of God. It also means rushing wind. Now, the second word is pneuma. So turn to your neighbor and say pneuma. Now, that's a Greek word. Isn't Greek pretty? Like, Hebrew's like, ugh, and Greek is like, pretty. Which also means the Spirit of God or rushing wind. And today we're going to talk about this app called Help. Help. And not looking at help from each other, but where does our help come from? I look my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? And it's this help, this promise that God gives us. But in order to be helped, sometimes we have to let go. Ecclesiastes 8:8 says it this way, no man can restrain the wind. So what is the Holy Spirit? Where does it come from and how does it help us? First, Ruach. Ruach was present at creation. The Spirit of God was present at creation. Both the wind and the Spirit of God are an invisible, powerful force. Genesis 1:1-2 says it this way, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit, Ruach, of God was hovering over the waters. Now from this scripture, there's folklore that rises out of Jewish literature and culture that there is a deep-seated fear of the water in the Hebrew people, in the Jewish people. There are rabbis that talk about this, that the Hebrews are deathly afraid of water. So you can look at some of these passages in the New Testament. When Jesus tells them, just push your boat out a little further, they're already afraid to be out there because they believe that the dwelling place of God is out over the waters. So there's no wonder when the wind blows at the disciples, they're afraid. There was this belief that the dwelling place of God was hovering over the waters. So when the westerly winds would blow, the Hebrews felt as if the Spirit of God was coming upon the land. And folly is chasing it because you never know which way it's going to go or which way it's going to happen. Have you ever watched somebody drop like a plastic bag or a receipt or a coupon at Walmart or something like that, you know, and then try to chase it? It's one of the most hilarious things ever because they're never going to catch it. And you just sit, and you've done it, right? Come on, you've done that, right? Trying to be green and lit, and that's great, and try to pick that up. But you can't catch it. You can't control it. You can't restrain the wind. You can't hold the wind. You can't put it in a jar and say, I have the wind. The wind can be devastating. It can destroy buildings. It can uproot trees. It can blow off toupees. It can do anything it wants. No one questions the wind. We all know it exists. Even though you can't see it, you can feel it. You can hear it. The Hebrews reckon the Spirit of God to that of the wind. You don't doubt it. You can feel it. You can sense it. You can hear it. If you doubt the wind, fly into Midway on a windy day. Right, students who went to Puerto Rico, when we came back and we were flying into Midway, that plane was bumping over Lake Michigan. In fact, I thought we were going to be part of Lake Michigan for a while there. When it gets windy, it gets windy. And you have three choices when it gets windy. You can flee from it, take refuge from it, try to get away. You can fight it, try to conquer it or control it or push against it, or you can flow with it. Let it carry you. So are you fleeing, fighting, or flowing with the wind, with the Spirit of God? We're going to get into that here in a little bit more. See, the Ruach was also the Spirit of God. Not only was it present at creation, but it was promised long ago. The movement, the force, and the presence of wind, like the Spirit of God, is unpredictable. No one can predict the Spirit of God. No one can say, oh, let's start a revival. Let's plan an outpouring of the Spirit of God. It is unpredictable. It just happens. Joel 2:28 says it this way, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. See, there's a problem in the church when we quit listening to the dreams of the elderly and the visions of the youth. These are the signs of the promised Holy Spirit. And this Holy Spirit isn't something out of the ordinary. It is very ordinary and it is very ordered, but it comes at a very unordered way. It comes to us when it comes. We can't control that. But when it comes with meaning and purpose and intention, not chaotic or crazy or wild. It might feel that way, but when you have a vision and when you have a dream, there is purpose, there is intention, God is moving, and there is direction. No one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit and the Son of God. Now, God's Spirit, who reveals God, I had to write this down because I'm not smart enough to remember it. Now, God's Spirit, who reveals God, makes known to us Christ, his word, his living utterance, but the Spirit never speaks of itself. The Spirit, who has spoken through the prophets, makes us hear the Father's word, but we do not hear the Spirit himself. We know him only in the movement by which he reveals the word to us and disposes us to welcome him with praise and faith. The Spirit of truth who unveils Christ to us will not speak on its own. It won't say, oh, I am the Spirit of God. The Spirit will always point to Jesus. Such properly divine self-effacement explains why the world cannot receive the Spirit, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But those who are in Christ can receive the Spirit, because the Spirit speaks of Christ, not of itself. When I counsel young people, let me put this in a layman's terms, which is more my language. When I counsel young people, what I find is there's a lot of work that is spent on the past, what's happened in the past. And you can go back, and there's probably good psychology about why we should review that and look at that, and that's okay. But the ones that I find that are truly hopeless are the ones who have no dreams and no visions for the future. Those are the ones I worry about. Not the ones who have been wrecked in the past. We've all been wrecked. But it's the ones who have no dreams, no visions for the future are the ones who truly are hopeless. Some people have a dream and their dream gets squashed. Somebody says, you can't do that. There is no way you can do that. And they're probably right. There is no way you can do that. But his Spirit living in you can accomplish anything that Spirit wants to accomplish. And so many times, a young person, I'm going to preach. So many times, a young person comes back and feels a movement of the Spirit or something going on in their lives. And they come home and they say, I want to sell my iMac and make it so somebody else can have a house. Or I stay awake all night sleeping and crying because they've seen the faces of the poor up front and up close. They've witnessed them. They've lived with them. They've touched them. And then somebody says, oh, you can't do that. Be careful of the dream stealers. Be careful of the vision squashers, because they are everywhere. And they will steal your dream and they will steal your vision. But with that Spirit of God living in you, there is nothing you cannot do. When the world tells you no way, youth, young people, with me with Puerto Rico, I see Brandy, I'm going to call on you. We say Yahweh. The name of God is Yahweh, not no way. So when the world looks at us and says, there is no way, church, that you can do that. There is no way, young person, that you can do that. You know what our response is? The name of God, Yahweh. You say no way? The name of my God, Yahweh. So when the world tells us no way, God says, my name, Yahweh. Who stole your dream? Who stole your vision? Who squashed your hope? Who told you no way? Who said there is no way you can get over that? Who said there is no way you can accomplish that? When they tell you no way, your response to them is, no way. No way can I do it, but Yahweh, Yahweh can. Yahweh. When the world says no way, we say Yahweh. What dreams or visions has the Spirit given you? And more importantly, what are you doing about it? I want you to do something with me, okay? Real simple exercise. You learned this probably right as you came out into the world, probably the first thing you learned. We're just going to breathe in and out four times, okay? Ready? On three. One, two, three. I When the Hebrews wrote down the name of God, they wrote down four letters. They wrote down YHWH. And they believed, as Rabbi Zacharias quotes some of the ancient prophets, they believed that when you breathe, you're saying the name of God, that the name of God is on your lips. Yahweh. That when you breathe, those are the utterances that come out of your mouth. So simply having breath means that there is a spirit that God has placed inside you called his image. And so when you breathe, you are saying the name of God. Try that again. They wrote down no vowels, just YHWH. That was it. And they believed that that was the name of God, which is Ruach, which is Jehovah, which is Yahweh, which is Jehovah, which is God. Now, not only was the Spirit all over the Old Testament, but the Spirit is in the New Testament. And this word is pneuma. Now, pneuma was described by Jesus. The wind, like the Spirit, like we just talked about, is beyond human control. The wind blows wherever it pleases. Jesus described it this way. There is no way you can control it. In John 3:8, he says it this way. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. John relates this with the aim that showing that Jesus is specifically in possession of the Spirit for the purpose of granting the Spirit to his followers, thus uniting them with himself back to God. Did you catch that? Jesus is in possession of the Spirit for the purpose of granting the Spirit to his followers, thus in uniting those people back to himself, back to God. That is the purpose of the Spirit. And in John, the gift of the Spirit is equivalent to eternal life, to the knowledge of God, the power to obey, and the communion with one another and with the Father. You can choose to fight the wind, you can choose to flee from it, or you can choose to flow with it. Years ago, there were a couple of adventurers that tried to become the first to circle the globe in a hot air balloon. You probably remember this or read this story. They took off from St. Louis, Missouri. They rose to 24,000 feet, 24,000 feet in a hot air balloon. We just did the Skydeck Tower in Chicago at 1,353 feet. And the whole building was shaking. Y'all crazy for going up in that thing. And then not only was that, they built this like fiberglass thing that you stand out on and look down. And my wife and son are out there going, oh, this is cool. I'm like, you're all stupid. I was like, okay, all right, I'm done. Heidi was like, let's get a family picture. I'm like, no, Photoshop me in. I'm not going back out there. But they rose in the, I don't know, the side track. That was free. ADD, sorry, I'm on medication, pray for me. The balloon rose to 24,000 feet, and it started eastward across the Atlantic Ocean toward Africa. The prevailing winds carried the balloonist on a direct course for Libya. Now, those of you who know history know that that's kind of a problem. Libya and the United States haven't always been the best of friends, and ruled by a dictator who hated Americans, saw this balloon and probably thought, target practice. Didn't want the American balloons flying over his country. There was a pretty good chance that they'd be shot down if they crossed into Libyan airspace. This brings up another big problem. Hot air balloons aren't easy to turn. In fact, they can't be turned at all. They're at the mercy of the wind. But they can find different winds, and this is done by changing altitude. At a higher or lower altitude, a balloonist can usually find a crosswind blowing a different direction. So the quick-thinking adventurers started letting hot air out of the balloon and dropped 6,000 feet. At that altitude, they found a wind that was blowing south rather than east. Once they were safely to the south of Libya and its missiles, they heated up the balloon almost another 10,000 feet, caught another wind that was blowing eastward towards their destination. Balloonists are at the mercy of the wind, and they can only go in the direction that the wind is blowing. Likewise, some people think that we are at the mercy. Likewise, the balloonists say that they are at the mercy of some circumstances by releasing hot air and then being filled back up. And sometimes we are like balloonists. We need to let some hot air out of ourselves. and think less of us, of just what Jeff was talking about, and then to be refilled up with him so that he can put us on the course and direction that he would have us to go. See, the wind cannot be controlled. It cannot be regulated. It's a rushing force. You're along for the greatest ride, the greatest adventure of your life. But sometimes you have to throw something off or let some weight out or let some hot air out in order to get on the right course or the right trajectory for your life. And that's the help that the promise of the Holy Spirit gives us. So what in your life do you need to throw to the wind? What weight is holding you back from going where the Spirit of God is going and is trying to take you and your life? What hot air, ego, pride, self-efficiency, self-made, do we need to let go of in order to be filled back up with him so that we can reach that vision, that direction, that place that he has for us to go? Now, the pneuma. It's not just given to some. It's given to all. It's given to all believers. The wind, like the Spirit, announces that it brings and sustains life. I lived in Colorado and Wyoming for the better part of more than a decade. And one of the things that you learn real quick there is the wind can take a forest fire in an instant and change it and burn up the entire side of a mountain. I was caught in Boulder, Colorado in the middle of those firestorms, and it was so hazy and so dark that you couldn't even hardly see out of the windows if you remember those forest fires from a while ago. My bank was right outside the mountain that got caught fire and lit up. And we stood there outside just watching it as it struck and then as it blew wherever the wind would take that fire. But that fire and the wind cleared out a whole patch of underbrush that now new life and fresh life is growing where the old and the decrepit and the once broke down was. That's all gone. And now new life has come back to the area. And sometimes that's how it is with us. We have to let him burn up those things in our life so that new life can grow. Ephesians 1:13 says it this way, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promise of the Holy Spirit." This isn't some confusing mystery. It's real simple. When we receive Christ, Christ possessed that Holy Spirit, and he gives it to us to be our helper so that when we don't know what to do, we let go and we flow with him. We let him take us. The hardest part for us in Western European cultures is letting go and letting him take us where he wants to take us. You have a vision. You have a dream. What are you holding on to that's not letting you go where he wants to take you? Dr. Gil Stafford, in his book, Theology for Disciples, says it this way. The church, like Rick talked about a couple weeks ago, was empowered both to increase numerically and to live a different quality of life. If you're here, you remember he talked about by sharing in common and in possession and caring for each other and loving each other, a new kind of community. We should all, and then Gil goes on to say, we should all be able to recognize the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of Christians. This can be seen in three separate movements: the conviction of sin, the holiness of character, and the power in service. The power and freedom to do what it is that God has called us to do. Have you been sealed by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Have you been sealed? Do you have a dream? Do you have a vision? Are you looking for help? Your helper is already with you if you have surrendered your life to Christ. If you have not, then that's the first thing that needs to happen. Once you surrender your life to Christ, this Holy Spirit works in you and dwells in you and becomes part of you. My son's been with me the last few days, and he's going to be here a couple weeks to close out his summer. And I'm going to try to do this without getting emotional, okay? Can't promise I'm going to be able to. When he was born, he was delivered blue. His lungs were not working. And at first, like any physician, they just thought, it was probably water on the lungs. And so they went in and tried to remove the water from the lungs in order to get him to breathe. Didn't work. So I watched as that little baby had his chest pumped. And then an incubator and a tube trying to get life, to get air into this little boy. And they looked at me and said, I don't know. I don't know what happened, but this song just came to my mind. And my wife was crying and I was a wreck. And I just started singing this. Can you, God, become the air that he breathes? Can you, Lord, just somehow fill his lungs with you and let him breathe that air? And there wasn't anything miraculous in the prayer, but something triggered, and he came to life. And they had to take him from that hospital immediately to another hospital that was more equipped to help him. And he stayed in the NICU for 10, 11, 12 days. I don't exactly remember. And every day, because my ex-wife had lost so much blood, she had to stay in that hospital. So I was journeying between two hospitals. And on that journey, I must have sang the song 1,000 times. Is he the air that you're breathing? Is that helper, that Holy Spirit, filling your lungs with life? Are you so full of hot air that there's no room? Or have you released it and let it all go so that he can fill you up and take you on a direction that you never thought was possible? That people have said to you, there is no way. And he says, Yahweh, is he the air that you breathe? Response is Yahweh. Amen.